Surah Al-Hashr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about and describing the Jews. He says that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لا يقاتلونكم جميعا. The Jews, the Jewish people, will not fight against you together. إلا في قرى محسنة أو من وراء جدر. Except in fortified townships or from behind walls. So the question was that this ayah is describing a feature of the Jewish people, that they never come to the front, as you mentioned explicitly. By sending soldiers and, person to person fighting. No. The reality is that they always hide themselves beyond the castles and fortified townships and the walls. But the point is that, of course, not only during the 12 days war against Iran, also against people of Palestine and Gaza and Lebanon and Syria, so they attacked violently.
Qatar too.
Yeah?
The Qatar too.
Qatar too, yeah.
The other parts of the world, that's right, okay?
Yeah. So some people thought that there is a kind of contradiction between the two. The Quran says that they just attack from behind the walls and the castles and the townships. So the point is that, I would like to mention two points. The first point is that we need to, when it comes to a verse from the Noble Book of Quran, we need to take into consideration the occasion of the revelation. So the verses are, as the scholars of Tafsir, exegesis of the Quran have mentioned, they are related to a very event in the history of Islam. And to know about this event, we need to go back to verse 11 of this chapter, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم تر إلى الذين نافقوا يقولون لإخوانهم. Have you not regarded the hypocrites who say to their brethren, that is, God is talking about a dialogue between the hypocrites in Medina and the Jewish people. So they are called brethren of each other. It's a very interesting phrase in this verse. Alladina nafaqu, the hypocrites, they talk to li'ikhwanihim. Who are they? Alladina kafaru min ahl al-kitab, from the people of the book, that is the Jewish people in this case. What was the dialogue all about? La'in ukhrijtum lanakhrujanna ma'akum. So the hypocrites, they told the Jewish people that if you are expelled, we will surely go out with you. وَلَا نُتِيعُ فِيكُمْ أَحَدًا أَبَدًا, and we will never obey anyone against you. وَإِنْ قُوتِلْتُمْ لَنَنْصُرَنَّكُمْ, and if you are fought against, we will surely help you. But the Quran says, وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Allah bears witness that they, the hypocrites, are indeed liars. لَإِنْ أُخْرَجُوا لَا يَخْرُجُونَ مَعَهُمْ, if they were expelled, they will not go out with them. وَلَإِنْ قُوتِلُوا لَا يَنْصُرُونَهُمْ, and if they were fought against, they will not help them. وَلَإِنْ نَصَرُوهُمْ لَيُوَلُّنَّ الْأَدْبَارِ, and even if they were to help them, they will turn their backs to flee. ثُمَّ لَا يُنْصَرُونَ, and eventually they will not be helped. So first of all, Allah is talking about the hypocrites.
Yes.
That even the Jewish people should not trust the hypocrites. They are not. They promise to help you, but they are not going to help you.
All right.
لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ, indeed, they have a greater awe of you in their hearts than of Allah. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ, that is because they are a lot who do not understand. Now, in this context, in the 13th verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ جَمِيعًا إِلَّا فِي قُرًى مُحَسَّنَةً أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ جُدُرٍ, they will not fight against you together except in fortified townships or from behind walls. بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ, their fearness is great only within themselves. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى, you suppose them to be united but their hearts are divided. ذَلِكَ بَأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ, that is because they are a lot who do not exercise their reason.
That's right.
So, when we refer to the books of Tafsir, the occasion of the revelation is mentioned as follows, that a group of the hypocrites of Medina, like Abdullah ibn Ubay, they went to the Banu Qurayza tribe,
That's
a famous Jewish tribe in the city of Medina, And they told them that you need to stay in your castles, and we have about 2,000 helpers, and we are with you, and Bani Qurayza will join us, and so on and so forth. So they were encouraging Bani Nadir to oppose the Islamic government of the Prophet.
Somehow irritating them and motivating them in order to oppose Prophet Muhammad.
That's and of course, as the verse mentioned, the Jewish were not thinking the same way. As the history tells us, some of the elders of Bani Nadir, they disagreed with Abdullah ibn Ubay, but Huyay ibn Akhtab, one of the other elders, he was happy with this proposal. And later it happened what happened, and we know that how each, I mean, one after the other, the Jewish tribes, they opposed the Prophet, and they were expelled from the city of Medina.
All right.
So the first point, the first answer to this question is that in this case, this verse is talking about a reality at the time of the Prophet, that these Jewish people, talking about Bani Nadir, they are not going to explicitly fight you. Mm-hmm. And this is what happened in reality. Bani Nadir never sent an army to fight the Prophet. They were hiding in their castles, and they, I mean, tried in various ways to weaken the Islamic government of the Prophet.
Right.
The story of Bani Qurayza is almost the same. We know the story of Khaybar. The Jewish of Khaybar also did not send an army, but they were helping the enemies of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, against this the peace treaty. For the information of the dear listeners, I would like to mention that right from the time that the Prophet entered the city of Medina, he signed a peace treaty with all the Jewish tribes of the city of Medina.
Yes.
And this is very interesting. The Prophet was so powerful to expel all of them.
Yes.
But he's not going to do that. Mm-hmm. So he signed a peace treaty, and one of the articles of the peace treaty was that the Muslims should not help the enemies of the Jews, and the Jews should not help the enemies of the Muslims. But in all the cases, the Jewish tribes, one after the other, they helped the polytheists against the Prophet. And we know that in the Battle of Ahzab, it's been mentioned that by some of the companions and wives of the Prophet that in the Battle of Ahzab, we were more fearful of the Jews inside the Medina than the polytheists from Mecca.
That's right.
This is showing the great betrayal of the Jewish people.
Right.
So the first point is that this verse is talking about a reality at the time of the Prophet, and it does not contradict the fact that later, in some other cases, they may come into an explicit war, as you put it. The second point is that I think, at least when it comes to, 12 days war against Iran, somehow this verse is telling the truth again.
Mm-hmm.
So Jewish people are not ready to come to a very, we may call it, fair war.
Here we have to distinguish between Jews and Zionists.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
very good point.
Okay.
Yeah.
Even at the time of Prophet Muhammad, maybe not all Jews opposed him, is it so? I mean, it is not so that, for example, the true followers of Moses are going to oppose the Prophet of Allah, as it is true about Christianity and so on. So now we are talking about the Zionism and not the Jews, because right now there are so many Jews all across the world who are against Zionism.
Yeah, sure, but there are not so many. They are very in minority.
Okay.
But of course, this is a very good point that we should not forget that there is a group among the Jewish people that they are not supporting the Zionist idea.
Zionism regime, that's right. Okay.
So my point is that even in the imposed war against maybe Gaza people, so just sending the drones and aircraft to, kill the innocent people, it's not, fair way of fighting a man-to-man, person-to-person fighting. So to some extent, we may claim that even today, for this case, it was also the case. And the other point is that, as mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, the history and the nature of the Jewish people is that they are afraid of, explicit war, because of the fact that they are afraid of death so much, as it is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. So, at least in many cases, instead of direct encounter with their enemies, they try to hide themselves in castles, and I mean within the castles to attack their enemy.
That's right.
And this is a reality, at least applicable in many cases, and even I think in our case, this is a reality. There are some verses in the Quran talking about this reality of the Jewish people, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cast a kind of terror and fear in the hearts of the Jewish people. Like in chapter Hash, verse 2, وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لَأَوَّلِ الْحَاشِ. It is he who expelled the faithless belonging to the people of the book, this is referring to Jewish people, from their homes at the outset of their en masse banishment. Then Allah says, وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cast a kind of terror into their hearts. They demolished their houses with their own hands and the hands of the faithful. So take lesson, all you who have insight. This verse is talking about, again, Bani Nadir.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that, I mean, always, as it is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, the Jewish people, they have this kind of fear of death and coming into a direct encounter with their enemies. This fear of death is very explicitly mentioned in some other verses. For example, in chapter Baqarah, verse 94, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again addressing the Jewish people says that, قُلْ إِن كَانَ لَكُمُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ خَالِصَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَالِصَةً مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ. If you claim that the hereafter is exclusively for you, this is another claim of the Jewish people, as they claim that they are superior to other people. Then Quran says that, so you claim that, I mean, the paradise is yours. Then فَتَمَنَّوَ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Wish for death so that you go to your abode, that is paradise. But the next verse reads, وَلَنْ يَتَمَنَّوْهُ أَبَدًا. They will never wish for death.
Thank you much, Akh, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. Thank you much to the listeners for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website, iranradio.ir. Also, send us your questions if you got any on Islamic beliefs. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
This is Iran Radio, and we have some interesting facts about the Holy Quran. Considered to be a verbal revelation by Allah, this is the actual word of Allah. The Quran is the holiest book for Muslims. Literally meaning the recitation, the Quran is widely regarded as the finest work in classical Arabic literature. Although the entire holy book plays a significant role in the daily rituals of its followers, the first surah, known as chapter Al-Fatiha, is the most recited of the Holy Quran. This chapter, which consists of 7 verses, is repeated in daily prayers of Muslims and on other occasions too. Now we listen to the translation of this holy chapter. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Praised be Allah, Lord of the two worlds, this world and the hereafter, the beneficent, the merciful, and master of the day of judgment. You alone we do worship, and from you alone we do seek assistance. Guide us to the right path, the path of those to whom you have granted blessings, those who are neither subject to your anger nor have gone astray. From the vibrant pulse of Tehran to wherever you're listening to, a heartfelt hello and salam. This is Iran Radio, and we are here to bring you a day filled with meaning, discovery, and connection. Our next program is Islamic Laws, Clarifying Faith for Everyday Life. This program focuses on Islamic jurisprudential rulings based on the fatwas of the prominent scholars or maraji. Each episode addresses practical religious questions and explores common issues that arise in daily life. Then we have another segment of our radio productions. Next up, for those looking to deepen their connection with the Holy Quran, Insights into the Holy Quran Unveils Divine Wisdom. Islamic Laws is next on deck. Don't go anywhere.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic Laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Amjad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, my guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the studio.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me.
You're welcome. We started a series of discussions based on the, in fact, jurisprudential laws issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Regarding partnership from the last episode onwards, and inshallah we're going to continue and pursue along the same line regarding partnership and shirka in Shia fiqh, of course. Let me begin with a question that was sent to us, in fact, by an individual. He says that I contributed to the capital of a company and appointed the owner of the company as my agent as far as the investment is concerned, provided that he pays me a fixed monthly sum of money. A year later, I sell for a plot of land he gave me in return for the money I put into the company and the profits thereof. Is this legal according to Sharia laws?
Well, since you placed money in the company as an investment and gave the company owner permission to use it on your behalf, this arrangement counts as a legitimate business partnership. There's nothing wrong with it. It is permissible according to Islamic Sharia. The profits you receive are considered halal because they come from an authorized investment and not from a forbidden source.
Mm.
It's not something you can consider as kind of riba or usury. The agreement reached between the property owner and the agent,
yes,
or the company owner, is quite legal as it seems. And of course, later when the owner offered the individual a piece of land instead of continuing with monthly payments,
mm-hmm,
and he accepted it in full settlement of his investment and profits, this was a valid transaction as well, because it depends. For example, the land is also as valuable as the,
yes,
money itself, because it can be sold. It serves as
a capital.
Yes, and there's nothing wrong with receiving the piece of land.
Mm.
In Islamic law, such a settlement, we call it sulh in Islamic jurisprudence. So
right,
It's a kind of negotiation, it's a kind of reconciliation when it comes to how they make the arrangement and how they payment is made. It's made either in the form of cash or in the form of a piece of land. And both cases, it is considered, in Islamic terminology, it's called sulh. So it is permissible, and the land he receives is rightfully his, and it belongs to him.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RID English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jalal, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javed, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws concerning partnership according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Well, a number of people, Sheikh, bought an object collectively.
Right.
They agreed between themselves or among themselves to draw a lot to determine the owner. So what's the ruling according to Sharia laws?
Well, if several people jointly own an item and they agree among themselves to draw lots to decide who gets to take the item, well, this is allowed as long as the understanding is that whoever's name comes up will take the item on behalf of the group. This is permissible. And of course, the other people who do not take the item are essentially giving their shares to him willingly, and their permission, their consent, is very much essential when it comes to such an arrangement. They are giving their own share to that individual willingly. This is simply a way of dividing what is jointly owned. Okay, and but if the intention is more like gambling, meaning, for example, each person risks losing their share completely while another gains the whole thing, then this is not a valid agreement in Islamic law. It is a kind of gambling. Oh. Okay, because one party wins, the other party loses, and then this is nothing other than gambling. Okay. Because everyone wants to win, everyone wants to take a possession of that property, but only one out of many people happens to get or win the lot or get the item. The other people suffers loss, and there's no consent. In the heart of heart, if you look at them, they think that okay, they wish they had that share, and they did not, and so they have to give it to the person who wins. This is a kind of gambling, and of course, Islamic Sharia does not allow such a mechanism or such a game. The difference lies in the intention. You know, that's the point. A fair division is allowed, but treating the lot as a game of winning and losing is not allowed. It is considered to be a kind of betting.
But you said the consent.
The intention is very important.
The intention. In addition to the intention, what about their consent?
If
agreement.
If they willingly give their share.
Yes.
To the person, to that one only individual.
Without drawing a lot.
Yes. Okay. This is, you know, because all of them own that item. There's only one item, and that item is owned, and then they, out of their own accord, they give it to the to only one person. They surrender their portion to him.
Yes.
There is no problem, and as long as the understanding is that whoever's name comes up will take the item on behalf of the other people, it's okay.
I see. All right. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take another break, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Welcome back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws concerning partnership or shirka according to the Islamic jurisprudence issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Well, Sheikh Javid, two people jointly bought a plot of land. They have been cultivating the land for some 20 years. One of the partners sold his share to a third party. Does he have the right to do so in the first place, according to Sharia laws or Islamic laws? If he refuses to sell his share to his partner, can the latter do anything about it?
Right. Well, as you said, when two people own land together, each has the right to sell their own share whenever they wish, because it is his property, and he can sell his property to whomever he wants, even to an outsider. It is permissible. The other partner cannot prevent this sale or demand to be the only buyer unless they use the right of shuf'a. And this right of shuf'a, which is called preemption, the right of preemption, they use this kind of right. In that case, of course, he has to sell it to the partner, not to anyone else. Yes. And shuf'a gives the co-owner the first right to purchase the share being sold, okay?
Mm-hmm.
To avoid bringing strangers into the partnership. Yes. Because, for example, I have a cousin, and our fathers were brothers, and they jointly owned a piece of land, like.
Yes.
And now our fathers have died, and I live with my cousin, and we jointly own a piece of land.
Right.
Now the thing, because there's a very important maslaha or good or interest in,
yes,
in the concept of shuf'a. Shuf'a means that your partner cannot sell it to anyone except you. And if he wants to sell it to someone else, he,
yes,
should get your consent.
Right.
Otherwise, there are some kind of issues which might develop as a result of bringing someone else, a stranger,
yes,
as a partner.
Mm-hmm.
And in old days, of course, there were some kind of tribal issues.
Yes.
And the two tribes went to, they had disputes among themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not permissible from the perspective of a tribe to sell one's property or land to another tribe, because they will be partners.
Yes.
And in that case, the two tribes will engage into some kind of conflict. It's not permissible. So this right of shuf'a gives the two owners, the first right to purchase the share being sold. Yes. And this is to avoid, as I said, bringing a stranger into the partnership. But this right only applies under specific legal conditions. If those conditions are not present, the sale to a third party stands, and the other partner must accept it, because everybody has his own property. He can sell it to anyone else he wants.
I see. Okay, very quick question, Sheikh. what is the ruling in a matter of dealing in shares in the stock exchange? It is to be noted, however, that the share itself is subject to the deal,
right,
rather than the capital of the company, and that the price of the shares might go up or even go down. And what is the view if the activities of some companies are either riba-based or doubtful?
Well, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, shares in the stock market can be permissible to trade under certain conditions. Now, there are certain conditions which I would like to mention. According to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, if shares are recognized as independent financial units and their value is based on authorized records, then buying and selling them is lawful. This is the first condition. The second condition is that if shares represent a portion of the actual company assets, like factories, equipment, or capital, it is still permissible. But the details, like the total number of the shares and value of the company, should be clear. This, of course, prevents excessive uncertainty or a kind of, let's say, loss, gharar, in the deal. And then there's a third condition, and that condition is this, that if the company's main business involves riba, usury,
yes,
or other unlawful activities, or if it is doubtful whether it is permissible, then trading its shares is not allowed. In short, trading shares is shari if the company's activities are lawful and the trade is transparent.
Mm-hmm.
Now, for example, if there is a company selling, for example, wine, alcohol, or instruments of gambling, of course, using the shares to engage in such kind of business which earns the company illicit interest, illicit profit,
mm-hmm.
is not permissible.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, and thank you, my dear listener, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on IRID English Radio. With me, Mama Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jahan Square, one of the biggest and most beautiful squares in the world, a UNESCO World Heritage Site that must be on your bucket list. Naqsh-e Jahan Square is located in the center of the city of Isfahan. It was built during the 17th century, during the Safavid era. This square, with its rich historical background, is one of the most spectacular attractions of the city of Isfahan. On the western side of Naqsh-e Jahan Square, you find an exquisite palace which is known as Ali Qapu. It was built during the Safavid era, and it was considered the political center of the country. Ali Qapu literally means Great Gate. The palace is actually a six-story building, but you won't realize this until you go to the backyard. It was here that the Safavid king would entertain his special visitors. He also celebrated Nowruz, the Persian New Year.
We've just been to the palace. It's absolutely beautiful. We went up the staircase to the number of levels. We just saw the amazing decorative artwork. And then went up to the top chamber where we believe the musicians used to play, the amazing acoustics.
This amazing structure is rich in wall paintings. The doors, walls, and ceilings are highly ornamented with intricately designed floral motifs. On the sixth floor is where royal receptions were held and was referred to as the music hall. One of the main attractions of Naqsh-e Jahan Square are the mosques that are located in it. Mosques that are not only considered masterpieces of Iranian Islamic architecture, but that are famous for their tile works. Imam Mosque, also known as Jame Abbasi Mosque, is on the south side of the square. It is considered an excellent example of the Islamic era architecture of Iran. Its splendor is mainly due to the beauty of its seven-color tiles. Probably the most amazing part of this mosque is its tile works. The tiles are so intricately designed that you can even find postcards and replicas of them around the square. The magnificent tile work serves a double function. Aside from ornamenting the mosque, there was a need to weatherproof the simple clay bricks used in its construction. The tiles are decorated in seven colors, which is why they are called haft rang, which literally means seven colors.
It's absolutely beautiful. It's so big and colorful.
Yeah.
And what else, Ben?
Yeah, the tiles and the decorations are amazing, aren't they? Yeah.
You can find one of the most exquisite masterpieces of Iranian architecture, Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, which was built by Shah Abbas I of the Safavid dynasty.
What fascinates me most about this mosque is, first of all, architecturally it's a unique work. We don't have anything like that in any part of Iran or elsewhere, because it's a private mosque built for the father-in-law of Shah Abbas the Great. In terms of ornament, what fascinates me most is the interplay of natural tile colors with various sorts of blue color in these, in the whole composition, the composition of natural tile color with blue. That's unique, and that's very nice.
I can't tell you enough about the beauty of Sheikh Lutfullah Mosque, but in my opinion, the most amazing part is the tile work under the dome. And if you're familiar with Persian carpets, you will find this design quite familiar. Isfahan is one of the oldest and largest bazaars in the Middle East. Some parts of it are more than 1,000 years old. The bazaar is abundant in handicrafts, so if you're looking for a little something to take back, this is where you need to go.
Probably one of the most interesting parts of Naqsh-e Jahan Square is Qaisariyye Bazaar, one of the longest bazaars in the world that connects Naqsh-e Jahan Square to Atiq Square. It's about 8 kilometers long.
The square is still as vibrant as it was, today mostly with the presence of tourists rather than merchants, but is still reminiscent of its days of glory, when public ceremonies were held, Nowruz was celebrated, and polo games were played.
Now, after all of these amazing things, there's only one thing I can say. Visiting Naqsh-e Jahan Square must be on your bucket list.
Gizumi Shahmadi for Iran.
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you, and in this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the contents of Surah Al-Ankabut, or Chapter Spider, the 29th chapter of the Holy Quran. Brothers and sisters, we are to discuss the 18th verse of Surah Ankabut. So let's listen to this verse, and we will move on with our discussion.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وإن تكذبوا فقد كذب أمم من قبلكم وما على الرسول إلا البلاغ المبين.
And if you people deny the message, already nations before you have denied, and there is not upon the messenger except the duty of clear notification.
So, as you listen to this verse, dear listeners, you might remember that we were discussing the story of Prophet Abraham and how he actually invited his people to monotheism and piety of the Almighty Allah, and actually the fact that he brought different reasons and justifications and arguments why you should not worship the idols. So this verse also says, وَإِن تُكَذِّبُوا فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أُمَمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ. If you reject the message, so did generations before you. وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. And nothing is incumbent upon the messenger but a plain delivery of the message. So in this verse, as a threat and also as heedlessness to them, Prophet Abraham says, and if you reject the message, in tukadhibu, I don't care, فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أُمَمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ. Why? Because it's no strange for me that you actually reject. So did the generations before you. وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. And of course, nothing is incumbent upon a messenger but a plain delivery of the message. So this is what completes the argument for the people. The rejection of the opponents did not hinder the act of actually propagation from Prophet Abraham. He continued. He stepped forward. He actually resisted on this way and on this path. And he said, I don't actually mind if you reject the message. إِن تُكَذِّبُوا فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أُمَمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ. If you do reject the message, so did generations before you. They did also reject the message. And in the other verses of the Holy Quran, we have different instances of these people. These different generations before them, that they rejected the messenger of the Almighty Allah, they will maybe the parents and fathers and different generations from this very people, that these people are all generations from them. But why did they reject? Because they only believed what their fathers and parents actually believed. They did not want to think independently, and they just continued on the path of their parents without even thinking. And that's one of the problems when it comes to generations, umam, that the Holy Quran mentions. So anyway, dear listeners, regarding this 18th verse of Surah Ankabut, we can say that one important point is that the rejection of the opponents does not hinder the act of actually propagation of religion, and it must not be stopped. But at the very same time, it does not bring a significant problem to this program of the messengers, because مَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Nothing is incumbent upon the messenger but a plain delivery of the message. And it is really interesting. بَلَاغ is actually delivery, but it is accompanied with the word مُبِين. This adjective, الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ, is one interesting thing, which means that not every kind of balagh, not every kind of delivery is incumbent upon the messengers. The messengers are equipped with this power of language to make everybody aware of this message.
based on the level of the people, based on the actually understandings of the people, based on the language of the people, the messengers who are from their own people, they will deliver them this message. And this is what causes a message to be mubeen, to be balaghun mubeen, to be a plain delivery of the message. And the objective of generations before you, umamun min qablikum, is the people of Noah, the nations who came to live after them. All those nations did not believe in the message of their prophets. And as we said, in the lifetime of Prophet Noah, for 950 years, maybe about 80 people believed in monotheism, which means only one in 12 years. And that's a very strange number. But the path does not stop. This rejection of the opponents will not and should not hinder this propagation of religion. إِن تُكَذِّبُوا فَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أُمَمٌ مِّن قَبْلِكُمْ وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. And nothing is incumbent upon the messenger but a plain delivery of the message. Thank you for staying with us, brothers and sisters. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
You can in the name of freedom. You can in the name of democracy. You kill in the name of God. But not in my name will you kill. Is it not enough what you've done with all the bloodshed you've caused? Yet your greed drives you on. In your brutal race for acquisition, no land is left untouched, driven by a vile ambition to have the whole world in your clutch. Every single new addition to your slave colony does nothing to dull your ambition to leave no nation free. It is indeed a sad condition that you suffer for this itching desire for prime position, to have all under your feet. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you break? against your evil methods of violence and intimidation, against your hijacking and misinterpretation of my peaceful faith and revelation. I shout with billions in this demonstration. Not in my name will you fight. Not in my name will you kill. Not in my name will you burn a child. Not in my name will you love. Not in my name will you invade. Not in my name will you pray. Not in my name will you dare to speak again. Not in our name. Not in our name.
Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to Iran Radio from the vibrant capital of Tehran. And we are here to share more programs that inspire and connect. Let's dive into the next batch of our programs this hour. Our next program is For Humanity, Bridging Faith and the Human Experience. This program covers a variety of subjects concerning human beings in the Noble Quran, including individual and social issues, subjects like the family and how to interact with other faithful